Well, good morning, everybody, and Happy New Year. Happy New Year. In case you're wondering, I don't look like James because I'm not. So we gave James off today, so he gets 1 hour off this week. So it's great. For those of you who don't know me, my name's Chuck Hess. I'm the associate pastor here at The Bridge, and it is my pleasure to speak to you guys today. So thanks for coming. Yeah, like James said, the few, the proud, right? Here we are. We braved the snow. We braved everything. I know that on the top of our minds, including myself, is the victims of the Marshall Fire. That was quite a fire. I saw it the day it happened. I was coming up Kipling, and I saw the smoke plume, and I thought it was just a house fire here in Lakewood. But instead, that's what happened. That's a picture of Superior right off McCaslin. You can see McCaslin on the left there. It's just gone. You know, my wife and I lived in Boulder for 6 years. Well, and my daughter, too. So, and our little boy was born up there. And it's pretty devastating. I had some clients that lived out there that, are, you know, their houses are gone now. If you guys saw the videos of people evacuating the Costco, that was our Costco. We went there all the time. And you just see how fast that fire moved through. And then, of course, the wind just fueled that heat. That's pretty extraordinary. I know that some of you are interested and eager to help. One thing I know about living in Boulder for 6 years, we lived there during the floods in 2013, is that Boulder has no problem with whipping together a nonprofit to support something. Those guys are machines. So they had put together a boulderrelief.org and like had a website up like within a day. And they had it all organized, and it was awesome. So leave it to Boulder to, again, have the same thing. If you want to help, you can go to coloradoresponds.org. Just fill out their little form thing, and they'll send you all the information if you want to volunteer. Also, Sister Carmen is a nonprofit in Lafayette. They do a ton of work up there. These are the people that are on the ground making it happen. They were ready way before this even happened, and they're already on it. So if you want to help, don't reinvent the wheel. Join the people who are already making it happen. So if you're interested, that's how you can help out with the Marshall Fire. So let's keep praying for those. I just think about those communities, you know, they just after Christmas and their houses burned down. People lost everything. It was so fast moving that they didn't have a chance even to you know, gather anything. That was it. It was gone. So with that, let's go ahead and pray here before we get started into God's word. Father God, what a day. What a new year. We are grateful that you look out for us. We are grateful that you protected people up there in Superior, Louisville, Broomfield. We're grateful that nobody died. We are sad for everybody's loss, but we know that life cannot be replaced. God, help us today to slow down. I know for me, I need to slow down to listen to you, God, to learn from your scriptures, to allow your Holy Spirit to change us this year, God. I pray that as I speak, that the words of my mouth, the meditations of my heart will be pleasing to you, God, and that you will push my flesh aside and allow your spirit to speak. God, we love you, we need you, and pray this in your son's name. Amen. All right. So there is a famous sculpture. You might have seen it before. Maybe. What is this? David. Yeah, Michelangelo, right? You know, somebody one time asked Michelangelo about the difficulties that he must have encountered while sculpting the David. And his response was, it was easy. You just chip away at the stone that doesn't look like David. I mean, if I could do that, I'd be a sculptor. So, but that's what Michelangelo said. It's pretty funny. You know, God in the same way desires to form us. He desires to just simply chip away anything in us that doesn't look like Jesus. So when he's done with us, he can present Jesus, right? Origami is another thing that's, I think, really interesting, another form of art. Origami, for those of you who don't know, in case you've lived under a rock your whole life or something, I don't know. It's an amazing Japanese art form where they fold paper. This is a cool origami. It's called a wet fold, so they get it wet so they can fold it in funny positions. But it's only folded paper. There's no glue. There's no cutting. There is another kind of cutting origami. It's called kitagami, but that's another story. But this is a form of art where they just take a piece of paper and they make it into something like a moose. It's amazing. I am always blown away by origami. It's amazing. You can just make something look like that out of just paper. And, you know, God does the same thing with us. He takes a flat piece of paper that's maybe pretty boring and square. I'm, you know, pretty square. And he desires to change us, to fold us, to form us, to transform us into a new creation. There's this great quote. It says, origami is a metamorphic art form that you get this piece of paper and you don't add to it or you take away from it. You simply change it. And that's what God desires to do with us. He desires to change us, to form us. And like James said, we're going to talk this whole year about Christian formation as a church. And I don't know about you guys, but I'm really, really excited about this. It's something that I've been really tackling and working through in my life the last couple of years too, really kind of rediscovering some of the ancient traditions and disciplines of some of the early church fathers, some of the desert fathers that lived out in monasticism out in the middle of the desert around the place and around, you know, Egypt and Israel and so on. There's a lot we can learn from them. And I think it's a funny thing. So I'm kind of a history buff. And for some reason, somewhere along the line in the Protestant Reformation, we sort of just rejected some of the traditional spiritual disciplines because we're like, that's not Protestant, that's Catholic, and we are Protestant. But there is a lot of wisdom in these traditions that have developed over 2,000 years. And we can still learn a lot from them. And so we're going to talk a little bit about that today, kind of at a high level. So we're going to stay about 30,000 feet, and then we're going to keep drilling down this whole year. So I'm very excited. And I feel very honored to be able to talk about it and kind of launch the year into talking about Christian formation. So basics. And once again, these are all things I'm learning myself. I am not a master at spiritual formation. I am not a master at the spiritual disciplines. I'm actually quite a novice. So I'm simply taking other people's teachings and I'm just rehashing them for you guys to learn and for me to learn. And hopefully we can all walk away a beautiful piece of origami. And we'll look like moose when we're done. It'll be great. Or maybe the David, if you want to look hunky, you know. So there are two. Well, first, let's stop for a second. We are all formed by something all the time, whether we think we are or not. Maybe you're one of those hyper-spiritual people like I, you know, once was and is like, oh no, I only let the Bible form me. I am so spiritual that I just read the Bible every day and that's the only thing that forms me. I am so amazing. Well, don't kid yourself. You are formed by everything around you. You are formed by the shows you watch, the people you hang out with, the music you listen to, the coffee shop you frequent, the commute that you have when you drive and maybe you get behind somebody who can't drive properly and then you get mad. I'm the only one that does that, but these things are all formational. The news you watch, the books you read, the radio programs you listen to, the podcasts you subscribe to. These things are all formational all the time. So there's two really kind of basic styles of formation. One is intentional formation, the other is unintentional formation. So first of all, we'll start out with, I think it's unintentional formation. Is that the first one? Anyway, so this is kind of how the things that form us unintentionally. The stories we believe, the habits that we develop, the relationships that we have, the environment we live in. Think about it. We live in a incredibly like off the charts individualistic society as Americans. We are so individualistic. We worship the individual. We are so individualistic and that forms us radically. So the culture we live in, the kind of money we have, all these things, the environment that we live in radically forms us. But a lot of times these are unintentional. We don't intend them to form us, they just are. Our growing up forms us. The parents that we had form us, our coworkers. You guys get the idea? That's unintentional formation. Intentional formation is kind of what we're gonna be talking about this year. And that's obviously intentional. So it's the teaching that we surround ourselves by, the practices that we do. So we're gonna talk about some practices, some spiritual disciplines, the community we surround ourselves by. So if you are deeply involved in this community, hopefully it's formational in a good way, right? And the Holy Spirit. And often the Holy Spirit gets forgotten. I always say that us evangelical Americans, we believe in the Holy Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Scriptures. And we forget about the Spirit sometimes. The Spirit is deeply formational in us, and we have to be in touch with it to allow it to change us and form us. So these are the things we can control pretty well-ish, right? Is these things that allow us to be intentional in our formation. So as the weeks go by, as we go through the New City Catechism, and once a week have these little sayings that we memorize and teachings that we memorize, they will form us and in very, very good ways. And it's funny how, like, really just doing basics like that, really basic things are sometimes some of the most important formational things. So let's pick up on our passage here, 2 Peter chapter 1. This is one of those passages that is so dense in its theology, in its teaching, in the things that it can offer us. So we're going to dig in here. I could seriously spend 2 hours talking about this, but I'm not going to. There is so much in here. So I encourage you to go home and study some more on it, because there's a lot going on here. And I'm going to read this just from the NIV for a change, but feel free to grab your Bibles. There's one under your chair, and read along with me here. But it says here in verse 3, 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 3, His divine power has given us everything we need for a godly life through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature, having escaped the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. There's a lot just in these verses right here. You know, it says here that we have everything we need for a godly life. Everything. But it comes through our knowledge of Christ. That's it. It doesn't just automatically download. It's not like the Matrix. You plug in and you know Kung Fu. It comes through our knowledge of Christ. And we have the opportunity, it says, to participate in the divine nature. Why? Because we're redeemed through Jesus. If you're not redeemed through Jesus, if you have not had your sins forgiven and had your sins atoned for and been completely redeemed in Jesus, then you can't participate in the divine nature. That's what makes Jesus' death on the cross so important and amazing. You know, even the New City Catechism thing there, it's about our oneness in God. We forget about that. Sometimes we just go, oh, well, it's Jesus. Like, that's our only hope, Jesus. Yeah, but why? What about Jesus? Well, it's that He redeemed us so we can be one with God, and then He can continue to form us in God. So there's a lot there. There's this great, super long quote from John Piper, but I have to read it. It's so good. Because it talks about the corruption. Because we know that God is not corrupted, right? Because He's divine. But because we can participate in it, we can participate in it because we're redeemed through Jesus, and therefore we have had our corruption removed. But once again, we live in this world, and we're not fully formed until we die, right? Until Jesus comes back. So we live in what, you know, we like to call the already but not yet. So it's like we're saved, we're redeemed, but we're kind of not yet all the way there, right? Does that make sense? So this quote's really good here. It says, "The battle against corruption is fought on the field of our desires or passions. Sin makes its attack by holding out promises to us for our happiness. If you lie in your income tax return, you will have more money and be happier. If you divorce your spouse, you will be happier. If you brag about winning the game, you will be happier. If you don't upset your relationship with your neighbor by sharing Christ, you will be happier, etc. And sin will always win the battle unless we have the luscious carrot of God's promises hanging clearly in front of our noses. Unless we enter our day armed with one or two precious and very great promises, we will be utterly vulnerable to temptation. But if we hold before our eyes the astonishing things God has promised us now and in the life to come, his divine power will be present and we will escape corruption and be conformed to the image of his son. You know, Piper's commentary here and the scripture itself is consistent with modern neuroscience. Weird how, you know, God kind of knows what he's talking about. Science just proves once again that God knows what he's doing. But modern neuroscience, has taught us pretty clearly that you can't overcome thinking about something by not thinking about it, right? It's like, don't think about purple elephants. Just stop. Don't think about purple elephants. Do not think about purple elephants. Stop it. Don't think about purple elephants. What are you thinking about? Purple elephants, of course, right? So the way that you undo it is you change your focus. You change your thoughts. You have to reform your thoughts. We see this in Jesus in Mark chapter 4 and Luke chapter 4. When Jesus is tempted, Satan tries to trick him. It wasn't like he was just like, hey, Jesus, go murder a bunch of people. Or, hey, Jesus, bow down to me and worship. Like, he gives these little subtle little things. And isn't that how Satan works? He works subtly. But what did Jesus do? Did he just go, no, stop thinking that? No, instead he changed his thinking. He quoted a scripture and changed his mind and thought about something different. And these are the ways that we can be formed. We have to change our orientation to change our thinking toward God. We can't just stop sinning by stopping sinning. We have to reorient ourselves. And that's what this passage really here in 2 Peter is all about. I think of a passage in Philippians chapter 4. I think this is just kind of sums up the idea of reforming our thinking so that we think differently. Philippians chapter 4, verse 8. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. See, if you just change your mind, start thinking about those things, then you'll stop thinking the quote-unquote bad things, right? And this is, once again, part of that intentional formation. Intentional formation. And this thing goes across the board. What I think about is when I don't mean to be offensive to people to do this, but here we go. When I walk into people's houses and their TV is blaring 24/7, like the news, you know, just constantly on, I think about how much that forms even me when I'm in there, when I'm in the house. I'm like, oh my gosh, this is just like, kind of, it's like, I don't know what you call it. You know when people like listen to some sort of story because they want to memorize something before they go to bed? It's like that. It just washes over you, but it forms you in a really bad way. But I think, wouldn't it be great if we just had like something more intentionally formational on going in their house all the time? Like, I don't know, music or, you know, some like having the kids sing songs. Like, I don't know. These are things that could be much more positively, intentionally formational if we just change some habits in our life. You guys see how easy it is to change things? It's just little tweaks. And once again, these are things I'm learning myself. I realize how many things form me that shouldn't be forming me, and all I have to do is change my focus. Does that make sense? You guys follow me? Let's keep reading here. Verse 5 in 2 Peter chapter 1. So, we get to participate in the divine nature because we escaped the corruption through Jesus. And so, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness mutual affection, and to mutual affection love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and productive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But whoever does not have them is nearsighted and blind, forgetting that they have been cleansed from their past sins. That verse there is kind of the crux right there in verse 5. Look what it says. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in what? Your financial life? Your personal relationships? Your ability to get a promotion at work? No, what does it say? It says, in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's so simple. It's so simple. You know, if we have everything we need, it says here at the very beginning, right? Verse 3, if we have everything we need, then why do we need to grow in these ways? Right? It's sort of like seems like a disconnect, right? If we have everything we need, then why do we need to go and do all these things? Doesn't that seem like works-based salvation? Right? We can get confused in this. Well, the answer is no. Obviously, the scripture has to be consistent. So what is this trying to teach us? Well, I think the degree to which we participate in the divine nature, i.e. all these things here, it depends on how in touch we are with the divine power. So if we are totally in touch with the Holy Spirit and we have that connection with God, then these things will be lived out in our life and they will change and form us and mold us and to be more like Jesus. So it's like just opening yourself up to allow God to work. So we really just simply need to tap in to the Holy Spirit. And this is where I think Christian formation comes in. This is why what we allow to form us is so important, because this is God working through us. Because once again, it's this weird tension of where we are fallen creatures here on earth, but yet we're redeemed through Jesus. But we're not totally redeemed through Jesus until the second coming, right? It's like we're in this weird state where we have to work through this. And that's why we have to be in touch with the Holy Spirit so that he can work through us. Let's keep reading here. 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 10. Therefore, my brothers and sisters, make every effort to confirm your calling and election. For if you do these things, you will never stumble, and you'll receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Our connection with and participation in the divine nature will carry with us into the new creation and the fullness of God's kingdom. It's like when Jesus prays, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Right? I like to remind myself, and I like to remind you guys, is that Jesus didn't die so that you could go to heaven. Jesus died so that he could renew all things. It's much more than just going to heaven. He is coming back to renew all things. And right now, he is in the process of renewing us. So sometimes I think part of formation is to consider, what do we want? How do we want to participate in this relationship with God and in this formation? You know, in John chapter 1, you know, James is going to preach through John here the next several weeks here. In John chapter 1 and verse 38, Jesus asked his early disciples, right after they left John the Baptist, John the Baptist was like, look, the Lamb of God. And they start following Jesus. They're like, oh, that's the guy I'm supposed to follow. Okay, quick. They start following Jesus. And then Jesus turns around and he goes, what do you want? And Peter's like, where are you sleeping tonight? I don't know. They didn't even know what they wanted necessarily, right? It's a shock sometimes when God asks us, what do we want? What do you want? Do you want just a ticket to heaven? Do you just want a free ticket to heaven? Or do you want to participate in God's redemption of the world? I don't know about you, but that's what I want to do. I want to participate in God redeeming the world. God created us in the very beginning. Go back to Genesis chapter 1. God created us to be co-creators with him, to help work the land, to name the animals, to make, to create in this world of abundance. Remember, Adam and Eve, Adam's job was to work the garden in this land of abundance before anything had fallen. It was great. This great example I heard of somebody describing what work in Eden would have been like is it's sort of like sorting your Halloween candy, right? You have this abundance. You didn't do anything to get it. All you did is go to the doors and knock and say trick or treat, and you have all this candy, and then you're organizing it. You know, Tootsie Rolls over here, Smarties over here, Starburst over here. You're organizing your candy. I think that's how Adam was. Adam was just organizing and creating in this abundance, and it was just amazing. But now we live in this fallen world. But we're still, that's still in our souls. It's still our desire deep down inside is to co-create with God. And so our desire really deep down inside is to participate in this redemption of the world. And we get to do that through spiritual Christian formation. And I think that's just very exciting. I think about how deep it is because I know for me, I had a lot of careers where I just sat behind a computer and all day, right? Anybody have one of those jobs where you just, you know, behind a computer all day? And I get home and all I want to do is do something with my hands, right? Like go fix something or work in the yard or do some woodworking or something like that. Because there's this deep desire for me to want to create. And doing emails just isn't quite the same as really creating with God. So let's tap into that this year as we work through our Christian formation. Let's tap into this deep desire to create and to redeem the world around us. Because that's what's cool. We get to participate in that. Remember, the goal of the knowledge of Jesus is the reason why we have to do all these things. It's not that we do it because that's going to get us this ticket to heaven. The goal is Jesus. And I forget this a lot. Personally, I constantly think about how my spiritual formation or how much I read my Bible or how many times I go to church or how often I participate in my discipleship group or whatever, I often forget and think that that's like for my, simply for my own benefit. But it's not just for your own benefit. It's not like if you do these things, then God will hook you up and he'll bless you, right? That's like sort of this quasi-prosperity religion. And really what it is, why? It's the goal is the knowledge of Christ so that we can participate in the divine nature. That's what spiritual formation is. There's something about the American obsession, like I said earlier, of the individual that makes me think that I deserve some sort of compensation for all of my hard work for God. But that's really not guaranteed. But I do get to participate in the divine nature through this spiritual formation. We have to let God form us through various formational practices, which we're going to talk briefly about today. So I have this sort of, I don't know if it's a very good definition, but I tried to parse it together from some other places, from people who are way smarter than me. Here it is. Christian formation is guided by the Holy Spirit. We talked about that. Our response is submission. Formation is the lifelong process of practice of spiritual disciplines in individual life and in community. This is the key part, in community. This is where I have fallen terribly in my walk, is that I think I'm just going to read the Bible and I'll figure it all out myself. We need community. Because what if I misinterpret scriptures? What if I read something wrong? What if because of my cultural background, my own belief system, my own biases, I read things into the scriptures that aren't there, right? This is why we need community. Reading the scriptures is great. It's very important to study. But we also need to do that in community so that we can make sure we check each other so we're not inserting our bias or our cultural beliefs into the scriptures. We want to be able to extract them so we can be formed and participate in the divine nature. I'll give you guys a little story. I think last time I preached, I told you I'd tell you a little bit more about my life, and today I'll tell you a little bit about it. I grew up Episcopalian, which is like Anglican. if anybody knows what that means. It's Church of England, but the American version. So, because America, we got to do it our own way, right? So, when I became a teenager, I started to become really disenchanted by some of the liberal theology that the church stood for and was committed to. And it really troubled me and made me go, what am I doing? Where am I going? Why am I even participating in this church stuff, right? And so I began to kind of look for another church. I was like, what? Maybe there's something else out there. And I didn't necessarily find what I was looking for, but I did find that I did develop a deep love for the Bible and for Scripture. And I desired deeply to find a community that was a community that was also deeply committed to the Scriptures as well. And so I went off to college, still was confused. My first year was at the University of Arizona in Tucson, and I was so lost that first year in college. I was 1,500 miles away from anybody I knew, any family. I was taking a super difficult major. I was majoring in aerospace engineering at the time, which I didn't finish with that. I ended up not doing well in that. That's another story. I was confused about my own church, so I ended up just going to another church down there, just kind of going through the motions, getting caught up in the college life, and kind of losing myself. But I still had this yearning, this desire for finding a community that was deeply committed to the Scriptures. So I kind of looked for this, like, I don't know, Puritan-like community where everybody was truly converted. Like, you could see it. Like, it was a community that was, like, really, like, morally superior. Like, they stood out. That's what I was looking for. And so I did find a group that was like that. They were totally committed to each other. They were totally committed to the Scriptures. They were totally committed to world evangelism and to moral values. And you really could see the difference in this little group. But what I realized over time was that this church had really unhealthy leadership organization. And it was a church that had kind of a worldwide presence. And I didn't know what to think about it. I was like, what do you do with this? It seems like this can be really damaging to people if you exist in this sort of messed up structure. Well, it collapsed. The whole church at the time collapsed in the early 2000s. And I found myself sort of relieved in a way, but also sort of going, now what? Where do I go now? And I got caught up with another group that was sort of kind of came out of that group to kind of rebuild and reform kind of in the new ways, like to fix what was broken from the old church. And it was great. I moved back up to Portland, Oregon, which is where I grew up. And we kind of built this church for a while. I had been on various mission teams and so on and so forth all over the United States. To make a long story short, over time, I realized that this group is going the exact same route as this other one. The leadership structure is corrupt. It's creating power, consolidating power at the top, which is always going to corrupt. And I realized that there was almost like cult-like tendencies in this group, where it was a cult of personality, an obsession with individual leaders, and it's like they lost God. And I didn't know what to do, because I was like, I thought we were doing this right. So I decided to kind of fight this from the inside. I thought, well, I'm loyal. I'm just going to stick it out. I'm going to see if I can change this and reform this from the inside. And because I had different leadership positions and experience, and I thought, man, maybe I can change this. Well, the top leadership in this church didn't like that I was trying to correct some of these abuses that had been inflicted. And in the end, this church did not like what I was doing. They kicked me out of the church, kicked my wife, my family out of the church. And both locally and internationally. Remember, we had churches all over the world. That was the easy part, was getting kicked out of a church. I know some of you guys in this room have been kicked out of a church or ostracized in some way. What was really hard for me was that they marked us by writing a letter and sending it out to various churches all over the world that are part of this church, saying, have no association with the Hess family ever again. So my entire community that I had built for 20 years, for my wife 30 years, was gone overnight. all of our friends, all of our connections, our church family was completely cut off from us. What did this do for me? Well, for one, it made me realize that I was very naive to think that I could change this really, really broken group from the inside. But it also caused me to doubt a little bit about God and his purposes and what was he doing with me? Why did I have to go through all this difficulty? So I had to rethink who God was, what was the purpose of the Bible, and what's the importance of having a healthy spiritual community. And I'm only just now, I feel like, learning how to be purposely formational in my walk with God and in with community, like here. And that's part of why I'm so grateful for The Bridge. I feel like this group, you guys, have been very helpful to healing our family. And it's been really, really nice and really, really great to be with you guys. As some of you guys know too, I'm also going to school at Denver Seminary right now, studying for my Master of Divinity, which is super hard. So James might downplay his seminary education, but he is a very smart man. It takes a lot to get a Master of Divinity. So don't let him fool you. Seminary has been very almost therapeutic for me too, just to kind of go through things and let teachings, orthodox scriptural teachings, wash over me to allow the community to form me at Denver Seminary, to allow church history to wash over me and realize, man, what a crazy bunch of people we are over the last 2,000 years. And God still loves us. Wow. It's amazing, you know? Also, just good old Christian counseling has been super helpful. I think, you know, the therapeutic benefits of those are enormous. So, make a long story short, I'm grateful for you guys. This has been a great church for us, and we're really grateful for you guys. And I'm very, very happy to be able to serve in this capacity. You know, it's God's desire, like I said before, to mold, to shape, and to transform us. And there's this great quote from, I don't know if you guys remember, you remember when Nate talked about the trellis and the vine several months ago? And he did this whole book and his whole series on that. It was great. But there's a great quote about this, because this is what spiritual formation is. Spiritual formation is allowing that, it's building the trellis so the vine can grow on it. So this is a great quote here. A trellis is a structure that vines grow on. They don't cause the growth, but they do support the plant's growth. In the same way, spiritual disciplines are the trellis upon which the Holy Spirit grows his fruit in our lives. You know, Christian formation will become legalism for you and for me if we let the Christian formation itself become the vine rather than the trellis. Because remember, guys, Jesus talked about this all the time. The gospel is truth and grace. We have to allow God to work to grow us, not force our own growth. You can't make yourself grow, right? I know when I was little, I was like, I'm going to grow and get big. I'm going to make myself grow. And I just thought really hard. Maybe it did. That's why I'm so tall. I don't know. But you can't will yourself into growth. If Jesus said, if you remain in me, that's the key. Just remain in Jesus and you'll grow. But it's okay to have a trellis that we can grow upon. That's part of the community. So we're going to talk a little bit about some of the spiritual disciplines that can help us. So now we're shifting gears here, guys. We're going to get into super practical here, okay? There are three books that I'm just going to throw out real quick, and we're going to have tons of practical resources to give you over the course of the year. But these are three books that I think really can help guide you in figuring out these spiritual disciplines. One you've heard about many times, but I swear by, it's The Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer. This book was literally transformed my life and my family's life. I highly recommend it. As we've all said 1,000 times too, the book With by Sky Jatani is also a really good book. Another one that's great is this one. It's called Spiritual Disciplines Handbook, The Practices That Form Us. This book literally goes through all the classic spiritual disciplines and kind of gives you some pointers on how to do them. So if you want something that's really step-by-step, this is the one. Another book is called Reset by David Murray. It's about figuring out how do you allow yourself to be formed in the, by the Holy Spirit in this hustle culture that we live in. Because it's America, we gotta go. We gotta get that buck, that next job. We gotta get, you know, do this, make that. We're just nonstop, we can't stop. And we have to learn how to stop and reset and allow the Holy Spirit to form us. So in your little packets, I don't know if you guys grabbed them on the way in, but the ones that James was talking about, and let's see, page, I guess it's 4 or whatever, is this little diagram here. And it goes over kind of the 7 core practices of the way. The first one is silence and solitude. They talk about this a lot in the Ruthless Elimination Hurry, but it's something that we have to do, and it's something we don't do a good job of as Americans. We love noise. We love being around people. And maybe you're an introvert and you love the solitude, but for us extroverts, we hate solitude. Well, it's really good for us. It's important. It's formational. Number 2 is scripture. We all know this one. But there's a lot of tools, I think, that we can use, and we're going to talk about this year too, that can help us to participate in understanding the scripture at a much deeper level. Number 3 is prayer. I think prayer is one of those things where we talk about it a lot, but it is so hard to do and hard to do well. So we'll talk more about that. Next is fasting. For those of you that love food, like me and James, this is a toughie, right? But this is hugely formational and can help us to refocus our attention back on God. Next one is simplicity. Simplicity kind of in a lot of ways goes with silence and solitude, but this is also antithetical to our American life. Simplifying our life. Number 6, living in community. Not only here on Sunday, but discipleship groups are key. This is the bread and butter of what makes the church grow and do well, is our discipleship groups. So shameless plug there for discipleship groups. But our community is hugely formational for us. And then lastly is Sabbath. Now, Sabbath has gotten a bad rap for the last, 100 years due to various faith traditions that maybe have put an overemphasis on it for all the wrong reasons. But Sabbath is important because it causes us to stop and to just listen to God. And we'll talk about that a whole other day. But these are some of the 7 core spiritual disciplines that we can do to allow God to form us and allow us to participate in his divine nature. But today I want to talk about something very, very simple, and that's time, and that's guarding our time. As part of the Christian formation, we need to do this. So here's my little catchphrase. You guys ready? Control your time and participate in the divine. That's all you got to do. Control. It's not about cramming more things in your schedule. You're going to burn yourself out if you do that. That's what that book Reset's all about. It's not about cramming more things in your schedule. It's about controlling your time. It's about being aware of your time. John Ortberg said, "Hurry is the great enemy of spiritual life in our day." He's the one that coined the phrase hurry sickness. We have a sickness that is far more dangerous than COVID, and that is hurry. It is destroying lives and families because we are in such a hurry. He goes on to say that the reason why hurry is so dangerous is because love and hurry are not at all compatible, because love always takes time. For those of you that are married, tell your spouse, "Let's just hurry up and love each other. I don't want to spend time with you. I ain't got time for that. I got stuff to do." Your marriage is not going to go well. Love takes time. Take your spouse on a date. Oswald Sanders said, "Suppose that we allot ourselves a generous 8 hours a day for sleep, 3 hours for meals and conversation, 10 hours for work and travel on 5 days. Still, we have 35 hours each week to fill. What happens to them? And how are they invested?" Because a lot of times you, me, can say, "I don't have time. I don't have time for these Christian formations or spiritual disciplines." No, we do have time. We just don't make time. I'm just as guilty. I have a hard time Sabbathing because I want to go, go, go all the time. I get caught up in the hustle culture myself all the time. You know, there are many audit tools out there to audit your time spiritually, or just logistically, I should say. I personally just use good old Google Calendar, And I just go back over it every once in a while and look at what I've been spending my time doing and what I can cut out. There are online assessments you can take where you can just answer all these questions and see what you spend all your time doing and figuring how you want to focus that a little bit better. But I've found that you have to audit your time on a regular basis because crazy busy things will always invade your life and fill up your time. So you have to take that time to audit your time all the time. But if you control your time, you'll participate in the divine. You know, the wholeness of ourselves in Jesus, in God, will be revealed through the Holy Spirit if we just simply stop, slow down, audit our time, and spend more time in purposeful formation. We have these spiritual disciplines to form us. We have an amazing community right here in the Bridge Church to form us. And we have to remember something that's really important. We cannot live our lives in fear of the world or the culture around us. Sometimes we might be afraid of the world, the culture around us, because we're afraid that's going to form us in bad ways unintentionally. But we shouldn't be afraid of the world. The world should be afraid of us, Christians, because we're the ones that are forming ourselves in the likeness of God, and God is an all-consuming fire. The world should be afraid of us. And I can't wait, guys, to radically approach these spiritual disciplines together as a community and see where God's going to take us, how God's going to form this church, and how much we are going to light this world up here. We are on a hill here, right? And Bridge is literally on a hill that shines out across Lakewood. And I hope that this community, that this church, will be able to be that light and to be that danger to Satan and his schemes so that we can evangelize Lakewood. Guys, I'm grateful to be able to do this formation stuff with you over the next year. And I certainly hope that these passages are helpful to you. Before we move on here, let's take a time for reflection, confession, and prayer before we jump into communion. This is a time where we remember that we are fallen before God, but through Jesus, we have this access, this ability to participate in the divine nature. So corporately today, we're going to pray this prayer that we do almost every week, but let's think about it and consider it and how it forms us into our knowledge of the divine. Let's pray. Most merciful God, we confess that we have sinned against you in thought, word, and deed, by what we have done and by what we have left undone. Your truth with our whole heart, and we have not loved our neighbors as ourselves. We are truly sorry, and we humbly repent. For the sake of your Son, Jesus Christ, have mercy on us and forgive us, that we may delight in your will and walk in your ways to the glory of your name. Amen. Let's take a time to ourselves where we can just reflect on our connection with God and confess to God our sins and how we fall short.
The scriptures say, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's the good news of the gospel. And I don't know about you, and I need to be reminded of the gospel, not just every once in a while, but pretty much all the time, right? And that's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week, is because we get to come right back to the heart of the gospel. And so if you're a Christian this morning, come and feed your faith, reminding yourselves what Christ has done. If you're not a Christian, I encourage you to receive the forgiveness of God for you through what Christ has accomplished. And he doesn't leave us as orphans. He gives us his spirit to make us the people we cannot be on our own. And so this morning, as we celebrate that, come eager, come hungry, come expectant to see God do great things in you and through you, just not just today, but this year. On the night that Christ was died on the cross, he was celebrating that ancient Passover feast with his disciples. They were practicing over and over again the story of God. And Jesus took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it. He said, "This is my body, which is broken for you. Eat this in remembrance of me." In the same way, Christ took a cup of wine, when he had given thanks, he said, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, shed for many for the forgiveness of sins. For as often as you eat this bread and you drink this cup, you do proclaim my death until I come again." And so each week we remind ourselves again of these beautiful three little statements as they form us. We hold on to the promises of God, and together we proclaim this, that Christ has died, Christ is risen, and Christ will come again. And let that form us this year as we hear so many loud noises screaming for our attention and our focus and our heart. Root yourself in the gospel this year and be formed by the Spirit of Christ. Man, I'm excited about this year as well. And so as we come, again, if you don't feel like you're in a place to receive communion, you don't have to take it today. You can let your neighbor pass you by, but we'll have the ushers. If you're gonna come and dismiss people, ushers, please come now. And you'll be reminded as you come and partake of the Lord's Supper of the body of Christ that's been broken for you and the blood of Christ that's been shed for you. And so let's celebrate together in a spirit of worship.